This morning we're going to continue in our short series asking, what does it mean that we are a Presbyterian church? In the past few weeks we've looked at the importance of God's covenant to shape and define us as a church. We've looked at the meaning of Presbyterian. The Bible teaches that the church is governed by elders. Last week we looked at the heart of what we believe about salvation. The good news is God saves us by grace. Grace alone. And so it's all to his glory alone. But this morning what we're going to consider is we are a confessional church. We are a confessional church. Now, what that means very simply, is, just as an introduction, is we have a confession of faith. We have this wonderful document that states clearly what we believe. A confession that provides a summary of what we believe the Bible teaches as the Word of God. And it has a formal role. It provides the teaching standards for our church. So everything that is preached, taught, that's going on in the church has to be conformed to, has to be in line with what the confession states. And specifically, as Presbyterians, we hold to something called the Westminster Confession. And that's because it was drawn up in the Palace of Westminster during the 1640s, so almost 400 years ago. Originally, it was meant to be the official faith of the Church of England. But through providence and the ways of history, it's become adopted by churches and pretty much every Presbyterian church in countries all over the world. And millions of Christians have found it to be a really helpful summary of the teaching of the faith. And it gives a lot of practical help. There's a lot of pastoral wisdom in it for just living the Christian life. And as I mentioned to the children, alongside the confession, we actually have two catechisms called the Larger and the Shorter. Series of questions and answers that in more detail explain what we believe. And they too are a part of the standards of the church. And one of the things that's distinctive about this as a confession is, as you can tell, it's quite a big document. The confession has 33 chapters. And it covers a lot more than just, you know, your basic 10 points essentials of what being a Christian is. It covers pretty much every major doctrine or every major part of the Christian faith. From the being of God to the scriptures and why they're the word of God to the work of the Lord Jesus as our Savior, all the way up to the church as his bride and then the second coming. It's all in there. And of course, there's many benefits to having a confession like this. It's very clear what we believe as a church, what we stand for, a summary of the Bible's teaching. It hopefully helps protect the church from error. So if I have a bang on the head and suddenly start saying some strange things from the pulpit, then you have a confession to hold me to account to. It's often been said that if you were to read the confession and the catechisms, you will get a theological education that's probably better than most seminaries and Bible colleges. So next week, 10 o'clock, the study class is going to be packed as Kevin's going through the confession, because you're all going to be there in depth. That's the advertisement. So that's the confession. That's where we stand as a church. But what I really want to try and share with you this morning is, even more than having a helpful summary of what we believe, to confess our faith is incredibly important. We have a confession of faith because we believe God has spoken. That's what having a confession is really about. We believe God has spoken. And so we listen to him and we then confess the truth that he's spoken. The starting point and the most important thing today. We have a confession because God has spoken. The Lord God, the creator of the universe, the everlasting Holy One, has spoken to the world, to human beings. And he's revealed himself. And he's spoken to tell us about himself and to tell us the truth about right and wrong and how to live. And his truth that he's revealed, it's truth by which we can judge and discern all other truth. See, when you read through the Bible, one of the most striking things about it is the Lord God speaks. He acts, he saves, he intervenes in the world by speaking. He creates the world by speaking. Let there be light. And there was light. He's so powerful that it's through his powerful word coming out from him he creates. So you'll find there's those phrases you hear in the Bible again and again. The word of the Lord came to. Or thus says the Lord. He speaks to explain himself, to guide and to comfort, to give promises. He speaks his law to teach us how to live, his commands. And it's really striking. If you understand the times of the Bible and how other peoples and other faiths thought of their gods, they all made idols, visible statues and representations of their gods. And they thought that's how you would come to God or communicate with God, through the visual of an idol. But what's so striking is the true living God. There's no idol you can make of him. There's nothing in creation that's great enough to represent him. And so instead he enters into creation and he speaks. And so indeed, as we've just sung, the Bible often mocks the idols. They're dead. They're dumb pieces of stone and wood. The living God, he speaks. And so this word that comes from God, it was revealed to special people that he chose. Prophets and then apostles. And not only does he speak to them, he speaks through them to the rest of his people and to the world. There were certain people that he molded and shaped, and they were his mouthpieces. Their vocal cords were moving, but the words, the truth, the content, the power, it was God's power working through them. And then, by God's power, written down, set down in this unique form of these special scriptures, the spoken words of God written down. And in that process of them being written down, God was working, superintending, directing all of it. He was breathing out. Think about how when you speak, the power carrying forth the content of your words, the very breath of God, the Holy Spirit, was writing out these words through these people. That's in 2 Timothy 3 when it says, all scripture is inspired. That's what it's telling you. Breathed out by God. Or in 2 Peter, it talks about God's power was carrying these prophets along. It was moving them along irresistibly. And so the Bible, even in a translation into English, it's God's word. It's God's speech. Set down, preserved for us, given to us, God speaking. And so again, therefore, it's clear and it's complete. It's clear and complete. There's mysteries in the Bible that we don't understand. That things that perhaps we won't know until we get to glory. But the main message, well, God knows that we absolutely have to know. It is so clear a child can read the Bible and get it. That we are sinners, separated from a holy God. But he in love sends Jesus Christ as the Savior. And if we will repent of our sins and trust in him, we shall be saved, become God's family, and given eternal life. And that then he teaches us then, say, in the Ten Commandments, spells it out in 10 points, how we ought to live. The main things are very clear. He's not left us in the dark. It's not confused. It's a truth that's for all time. Different parts of his word apply in different ways, of course, but it does not change, and it's set down. As the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, Not one jot or tittle. The tiniest mark on a page, making up a letter. Not one jot or tittle will ever pass away from the word of God. And so it's true. It's from the mouth of God. And all of this is what the Bible claims about itself. It has a unique authority. Scripture alone, the Bible alone, is the final authority and judge concerning everything it speaks about. Now, what I mean by that is, you know, it doesn't say list scientific formulas if you're a scientist. But still, even that truth and all of the truths in this world that God has made, all of it is to be read on the understanding of the truth, the absolute truth that comes from this final absolute authority of the Word of God. Now, here's the rub of it. You might say, hang on, that's just basic Christianity, isn't it? Isn't that just what all Christians believe and every church believes? Sadly not, brothers and sisters. Sadly not. And unfortunately, it's necessary to state, this is where we stand. And this is the basis of why we have a confession. Because today, so many churches, particularly in the West, all around us, they do not believe this anymore. They no longer have this confidence and faith in the Bible. Some of them don't even have confidence in the truth itself as a concept. And these attacks have come from lots of different directions, but in many of the once bigger denominations, the Church of England, Methodism, the Baptist Union, just call it out, spade is a spade. For almost 200 years, there's been a rejection of this understanding of the Bible and the embrace of a liberal understanding of Scripture. A belief that the Bible was not directly inspired by God. Again, understand that this is the root of what's gone wrong and why the church is dying in so many places around us. There has been for a long time this turning away from the Bible. An idea that some of it's mistaken. Some of it's just cultural of the past and in an error. It was the opinion of men limited by their own time. And where that always takes you is you say, well, look, the world has changed. So we need to change too. We need to accept the parts of the Bible we agree with and reject the parts we don't like. So we like what the Bible says about care for the poor and the environment. We don't like what it says about human sexuality. We know better now. And in those churches, you know, Scripture will still be honoured, kind of, as important maybe and special. But they don't believe in Scripture alone. And the teaching of men and bishops and traditions, or whatever the latest movement and fad happens to be, ends up supplanting the unique place Scripture is meant to have. It's like a piece of cloth, and it gets cut and cut and cut, and new patches added on until eventually there's hardly anything left of the original cloth. Now, that is the sad reality of the spiritual battle that we're in. And you see the effects of that poison in the churches dying. And then, of course, there's attacks from the postmodern world around us. Postmodernism is the dying philosophy that governs our society, that likes to pretend that there is no absolute truth, or that if there is, you can't know it. But that just leads to despair and to moral chaos and to empty materialism. So, brothers and sisters, we are becoming, sadly, ever more distinctive as a church that holds to Scripture and Scripture alone as the authoritative word of God. But God has spoken. We can do no other. Here we stand. And it's good news. If you're coming in from a world where you're so confused about up is down, right is wrong, man is woman, and is there truth at all? Praise God. God in his mercy has spoken and said, here is the truth. The God who cannot lie has said, here it is. And here's the foundation you can stand on and live your life on. Here is the way to eternal life. Thank God he has spoken. But then that leads to the next logical step is, because he's spoken, we listen and we confess. All of this is going to, I hope, tie together to show you why confession is so important. We listen and we confess. So first we listen. We must listen if God has spoken. And first and foremost, brothers and sisters, that's about the attitude of your heart. If we believe the Bible is God's word, then we come here to humbly sit under it, to submit to it, to humbly receive it, whatever it teaches and commands. We don't come with an attitude of sitting over the Bible, of sitting in judgment on it, of this bit but not that bit. We don't come with the modern belief that we know better, clever 21st century people. No, we come with humility, confessing that we're sinners, we're blind, there's so much we don't know, there's so much we get wrong, we constantly are wandering off and need to be called back by the truth. We can't trust our own judgment about spiritual things. If human beings are always trying to come up with idols, we clearly need a word from God, because we come up with our own imaginations, is our own ideas. We need to come humbly submitting to what he instructs. It's about that attitude in your heart, of softening your heart and coming to hear. We come with reverence because it's God's word, the Holy One. We come to listen thankfully, with gratitude, because he's told us that there's love and mercy for us as sinners. Even when it's challenging and upsetting, we don't want to harden our hearts and resist, but we want to yield. Now, of course, difficult to listen. Difficult to listen. Our hearts are naturally sinful and resist God. We need God's gracious help to listen. We need the Holy Spirit at work within us, creating faith in us, creating understanding, opening the eyes of our hearts. That's the ways of saying we need his work within us to convince us it's true, to convict us of it, to confirm it to us, making us feel the truth. And without the Holy Spirit, the Bible remains a closed book. That's why there are even great scholars who can read the Bible, but because they don't come with that right heart. And without the Holy Spirit, to them, they just read it like it's some textbook, like any other book. But it's not. Every time you open the Bible, the right way to read it is you're coming to hear a word from the living God who is right near you. So there's a very simple, but very profound way that we try to live this out as a Presbyterian church. Our whole worship service, our worship services are all about listening to the word of God. We hear scripture in the call to worship. We try to pray with scriptural words, phrases and images and following scriptural patterns. We sing scripture in the Psalms. We hear scripture read. We hear preaching that is hopefully an exposition of the scriptures. Here's what the Bible says and what it means for your life. And we're not doing these things. We're not coming up with this order just because it's tradition. We're not doing it because we think it's going to appeal to people, naturally speaking. We're doing it because we have this profound belief that God has spoken. And the best thing we can do is listen. And so that's what our worship services are about. We have in Presbyterianism something we call the regulative principle. And what that really means is what goes on in worship should be what God commands in his Bible and nothing else. If God has told us worship is so important and worship is about listening to his word, well then we're not to be adding in our own innovations, no matter how pragmatic or clever or wise or fun or attractive they are. God's told us how to worship him. This way and no other. Our minds can wander. Who hasn't, you know, perhaps sometime or another dozed off in a church? It takes hard work. It's spiritually demanding. You have to practice listening. But when you work at that, isn't it amazing how often you come to a worship service and it's like God's word is speaking to you and directly applies to what you're going through at that moment in your life? Because above all, this is not a dead book. It's not like it was just something set down on paper long, long, long ago, and then we're just hearing echoes and memories. Because its author is here with us now. The Holy Spirit who inspired and set down the scriptures is here. And is speaking to you right now when you're hearing his word. That living author, the living God, is here. So it is the most powerful, awesome thing that we listen. It's what it means to be Presbyterian. But then that brings to the final point. Because God has spoken and we listen, we then must confess the truth. We must confess the truth we hear from God. Now today, the word confess has lost a lot of its meaning. It's come to mean, I've done something wrong and I own up to it. I confess. It was me. I did it. You caught me with my hand in the cookie jar. Or the criminal being interrogated by the police. Or maybe you might even think of the Roman Catholic Church and its confessionals. But the original meaning of the word is bigger. It's much broader than that. To confess means to acknowledge the truth and declare your agreement with it. That's what the word confess really means. Here's the truth, and I personally agree with it. The truth is that straight line, and to confess it means you're going to line yourself up with it and say, yeah, that's the truth, and here I stand. So it even means to confess that you're making a personal vow, a pledge. You will stand for the truth. You will stand up for the truth publicly. To confess is to testify to others. Here's the truth, and I'm a witness to it. It's nailing your colours to the mast. Here it is. So from the very beginning, in response to his word, God tells his people to confess the truth, to be his witnesses, to publicly and unashamedly confess what God has said is true. We are with him. We confess our faith as Christians. It's a vitally important part of being a Christian. Being a Christian is not about a private faith in the heart. That's but half the story. Listen to what it says in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Today we say, oh, it's just words. You know, are words really all that important and meaningful? And words are stripped of their meaning and they're twisted and distorted. But are words that important? They are to God, the God who speaks. And actually, your words, what you confess, are the truest reflection of what's really in your heart. What you say manifests who you really are on the inside. What you really think will always come out in your words, no matter how much you might try to hide it. And so God takes your words very seriously. The Lord Jesus says you will be judged by your words, even by every idle word. So it profoundly matters. It profoundly matters that you must confess what is true and speak it out. And if you believe in your heart, you will confess Jesus outwardly. And it's for confessing the faith Christians are martyred. If they kept the faith secret and private, nobody would have bothered them. But to be faithful to God, you've got to stand up for the truth, especially when it's unpopular, when the world's going the opposite direction. You must confess it. And the Lord both warns and promises us in Matthew 10. He says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now that's a strong warning, isn't it? If we don't stand up for the truth as God has spoken it, we're not faithful to it, don't confess it, don't confess Jesus, he'll deny us on judgment day. Who are you? But the encouragement is if you boldly stand up for the truth, well, he'll stand up for you. He'll stand before God the Father and say, they're with me. They're one of mine. And Christians have always made confessions. Confessions, plural. Summary statements that express that we're standing with God and believing what he says. The earliest Christian confession you'll find in the pages of the New Testament. And it's three simple words. Jesus is Lord. That was the first and original confession. And it was directly opposed to the Romans and their confession. Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And down through the centuries, Christians have elaborated and expressed this in different confessions. The Apostles' Creed, the very basics of the faith, all the way up to the Westminster Confession. As a summary of what God says. You see then, having a confession is about much more than just a summary of teaching. To say we are a confessional church, we're saying that in a world that has gone mad with lies, that has completely gone, lost its way from the truth, and that twists the truth, we are witnesses to the truth. We confess that God has told us the truth. And here we stand. That the Bible is the word of God, and we listen to it. And it especially matters today when churches are abandoning the truth. They're abandoning the truth and they're following the world and not scripture. A confession handed down by our fathers. What a help that is to us. What a protection, like a boundary marker to say, don't go beyond this. To have a confession is saying we're standing up in defense of the truth for what God has spoken. When they say truth doesn't matter or this bit of the truth doesn't matter, it matters because we're confessing what God has said. A confession is like a precious family heirloom that's entrusted to us to pass on to the next generation and not to be sold off on the cheap or beaten into pieces. So brothers and sisters, I hope you see why it really does matter that we're a confessional church. Well, we've got a public statement of faith. It's a profound declaration. We believe God has spoken. And our place is to humbly listen and confess what he said. And so the tremendous challenge, even if you don't necessarily agree with every bit of the Westminster Confession, but it's a tremendous challenge. Will you confess the faith? Will you stand up for God's truth, particularly those bits of the truth that are under attack today? Will you confess Jesus is Lord? It's the truth. Here we stand. May God preserve us to continue to be a confessional church that upholds his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how precious your truth is, your word revealed from heaven. What glorious things it speaks of your Son and salvation. Lord, how it reveals you to be the true God who is greater than anything we could have imagined. Lord, how precious every word, every letter, every line in Scripture is. And Lord, our world is just so full of lies that come from the devil, the prince of lies. How grateful we are, Lord, that we have your truth to guide us, a sure anchor to hold on to. Lord, we see all around us lies spreading, a disregard of the truth. And even the most essential truths about creation and reality are being flipped upside down. Lord, we want to be a people faithful to the truth. And so we ask you to preserve us, to keep us, Lord, we ask you to uphold your truth, to lift it up. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to be bold. We pray that you'd help us to make a good confession, as our Lord Jesus did. We pray that you'd give us the boldness to speak up for the truth, that we would not deny our Saviour, but faithfully declare him. And we pray, O Lord, you'd give us that courage by your Spirit. And we thank you for the promise that if we are bold and faithful, Christ will confess us and bring us to his glory. So please, Lord, uphold your truth. And may we ever be a truthful church. In Jesus' name, amen.